this morning comes from the book of 1 John, chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. 1 John, chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives.
Well, when I came up the stairs, I didn't walk straight, but I only had coffee this morning. I'm fine. Thank you for the reading, by the way, and thank you for the singing, for the prayers, the Bible study out there. Wow, what a joy to be in California. You know, it's very hot in Texas. When you come from France, you don't stay in Texas in the summer, so it's like 95, 100. So you say, I'm going to go to California. And then you're there for a few days and get sunburned. So, I don't know if I made a good choice. I'm not the only one. My wife kind of burned too. But when we go back there, we're going to look a little different. But it'll be good. This first letter of John is very touching. Like many other things in the Bible. It's very touching, very personal. And when we think about John, it's even more touching. Think about his life. Try to think about John. He's about 85 years old. According to history, he's in pretty bad shape physically. He has to be carried to the church. He can hardly speak. He's kind of in bad shape. So he spent a few years on that little island, that little rock there, out of the Aegean Sea. Under the persecution probably of Domitian. But he received an amazing revelation, of course, from the Lord himself. Saw him in his glory. But still, it must be a feeling of loneliness, I can imagine, for him. It's been about 50 years since he's been walking with Jesus. And since Jesus has left and gone back to heaven, of course, he's, like I said, he's seen him in glory and revelation. But it's also a feeling of loneliness because of his friends, the apostles. They walk together with Jesus, and they're all dead. And they all died in a very bad way, in some in very far lands like Armenia. They're all gone. And I can think that John has a feeling of loneliness here. And maybe also a feeling of I'm in kind of in a hurry to be with the Lord and to meet my friends again. Kind of in between, you know, like sometimes we feel. I wonder maybe age does that. I feel it myself, I think, sometimes more than I used to. Kind of in between the earth and heaven, between my friends here, my family here, and my family there. And so that's kind of the way I imagine John. And also, something has happened, and the world has changed in 50 years. One of the great changes in the world at that time is that now Christianity has spread all over Asia Minor, all over North Africa, all over the Middle East, all the way to Italy, to Rome, and it's growing like crazy. John remembers he was just a few of them walking here and there in Palestine. John remembers the words of Jesus, "Go to all the nations and make disciples." And now, the gospel has spread worldwide, the churches all over. But with that growth, with that spread of Christianity, of course, has come more and more problems, more and more obstacles, difficulties, more and more challenges. And an interesting thing about that is that John has himself experienced persecution, as you know. And this is a time of persecution. I mean, the persecution started basically with Nero, and it's going to go for a long time. They're in the midst of persecution, but John, when he writes, does not deal with that. That is not the problem. The pain and the suffering of the Christians is not the problem. It's not the issue in this letter. The issue is, are we going to be faithful? Are we going to remain faithful to the Lord, to Jesus? And there are three areas, and I won't take more than an hour and a half to deal with it. There are three areas that he deals with. The first area is to be faithful to who Jesus was and is. And that's the most important part. That's the foundation. You know, Jesus, this is the rock on which we build our life and the church is built. This question, who do you say that I am? And we know the answer of Peter, I know you are the Son of the living God. But what does that mean? So in the beginning of this first letter, he explains what that means. And in the first letter, he says, the life was made manifest. What? He's talking about Jesus. He calls him the life. It's a strange way to talk about a human being. Who can be entitled the life? We receive life. We enjoy life. But who can be called the life? Well, John remembers his words. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, what does that mean? Not only he's the life, but he's the eternal life. That's even more overwhelming. The eternal life means he's eternal. Well, who is eternal except God himself? That's a very important truth, because in the days of John, in those times, around 80, 82 AD, all kinds of people are teaching all kinds of things. They're not teaching always the truth. Some are saying he's just a prophet. Some are saying he's an angel who came down. Some are saying he was just a man and he became the Son of God when he was baptized. And all kinds of different teachings. But John says, no, he's the eternal life that came and was manifest. And he says, we have touched that eternal life. We have seen it and we have touched it. Now, the apostles, touch and see the word of life? How could they know that he was the eternal word of life? The word of life is the word that when it is spoken, it produces life. Well, they could know that because they had seen the man sitting at the temple who was born blind. And when Jesus sent him off and said, go and wash your face, go and wash your eyes, and he came back, he saw. And they could know that because also when they were sitting at the, and the crowds were there, over 5,000 people, Jesus took a few loaves and a few fishes, and just by praying, they multiplied. How do you multiply matter? How do you control matter to the point that it just appears? It just comes like that, just like at creation. You know, people have problems with creation. The thing that is the most mentioned in the Bible, the theme that is the most mentioned in the Bible is creation. Creation is not just in Genesis 1 and 2. It's all over the Bible. But what we need to remember about creation is that creation is supernatural. It's a supernatural act of God. It's not to be explained by science. Just like the resurrection of Lazarus, if a doctor came after Lazarus was raised and he examined Lazarus, he'd say, this guy's in perfect health. He can go and play football. He's great. But then Mary says to this doctor, yeah, but 5 minutes ago he was dead. I think the doctor would not understand. He couldn't explain it, how he was in such perfect health. This is miraculous. This is supernatural. And I believe the creation is. And when we go to John chapter 1 and here, we're going back to the creation account because it talks about the word of life. God spoke and light came. God spoke and nature came. God spoke and out of the dust he made man and woman. This is not science to explain because this is transcendent. As in fact some scientists are even saying today, talking about what we call the Big Bang, says it's transcendent. You think our universe is billions and billions of years old. But here's the thing. It looks like that. It just looks like that. Because the Big Bang, in fact, even scientifically, it was so fast that we can't even understand what fastness is when we talk about it. It's not even a millionth of a second when it started. So we can't even understand it. It's supernatural. So this is what happens. Jesus speaks and Lazarus comes out. He is the word of life. He is the divine being who has come and lived among us. Now, if we don't believe that, if we stop to believe that, we have no foundation for our hope. We're just basing our hope on a human being or maybe on a supernatural creature like an angel, but we're not basing our hope on the rock, which is God, the eternal one. So that's very important for John. The second point that he brings out in this letter is that we need to walk in the light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me walks in the light and has eternal life. John 8, verses 12. That was my translation from the French and the Greek and the English back to my own translation. Sorry about that. That happens. John 8, 12 anyway. So we are called to walk as disciples. A disciple in the language of the New Testament is not a student sitting on a bench for 4 years to get a bachelor's degree. A disciple in the language of the New Testament is an apprentice. He walks and lives with his master. A doctor became a doctor in the first century, not by going to university, but by living and sitting and looking at what another doctor did, hopefully a good one. If not, we have a problem. And that's how I became a doctor. So much so to say with a lawyer. The same thing with a carpenter. It was apprenticeship. Apprenticeship is a good thing. You know, I mean, we might have advantages today to develop apprenticeship again, you know, with the right kind of a mentor and teacher. So we are called by Jesus to walk in the light. We are called to a life of righteousness. So when people today are trying to tell us that we can be Christian and can be careless about sin, then we're doing exactly what John says here not to do. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And I want to say a few words about this. When John says, if we say we have not sinned, what he's talking about? He's talking about the idea of looking at sin and not recognizing it as such. He's not saying, I have not sinned. I'm perfect. I'm a perfect Christian. I'm a perfect person. No, he's talking about something a little different. He's talking about the idea that, and that was already there in the first century, in the Gnosticism, the idea that we look at something that the Bible condemns, says it's wrong, and we say, no, it's not wrong. So we don't go along with God in his estimation of what is right and wrong. That's where we have a problem. And today that is widespread. We become, let's say, relativistic in our understanding of moral issues and such issues. No, God is not relativistic. God is very firm and clear on righteous living. And of course, the third thing, I still have 1 hour, that's good. The third thing is love. Now I want to tell you something very interesting about this, because there is a thing that John underlines in 1 John that I've never heard preached about. Honestly, never really heard preached about. We talk about love, but John talks about something which he calls hatred. We need to be very careful with hatred. Because John mentions at least 3 times in 1 John. Why does he do that? Well, he's talking to Christians. There should be no hatred. Oh, there will be if you're not careful. If you let bitterness grow in your heart, unforgiveness, there can be hatred. And hatred can lead to murder. Oh, yeah. We're capable of that. We can murder people different ways, not just with a gun or something, you know. We can be murderers. So this is a warning of John, and I just want to go back to that a little bit. In 1 John, and let me find it, 1 John and chapter 3, we can look at that one. He says, we know that we have passed, verse 14, out of death into life because we love the brothers. Okay, whoever does not love abides in death. We understand that, but look what he says after that. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And he gives the example of Cain and Abel, who were brothers. Sometimes hatred can come with people who are closest to us, not with people who are foreign, who are very different from us. It is those we have to live with every day, those we fellowship with every day. We have to be very careful because when we are together often, We get used to being together. We take for being together for granted. Fellowship becomes okay, we're fellowship. But fellowship and being Christian and having the same faith, it's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. But you know, like human beings, when we have a nice house, we get used to it, we want a better one. We have a nice car, we want a better one. We take for granted. And we should not take for granted our fellowship, our relationship with our loved ones, because very often it's those who are closest to us that we become bitter to. It's those closest to us we stop communicating, that we begin to have these hard feelings towards each other, and we begin to hate each other when maybe we loved each other maybe a few years ago. And that is not possible for a Christian. If we ever come to that stage, we have to be careful. Now, just to finish on that, the reason I believe John talks about not loving the world, and it is a very important passage, has to do with what I'm saying. Do not love the world or things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but from the world. I believe that a lot of the bitterness that we have in our life, a lot of the hatred sometimes that we can have towards others comes from the love of the world. Why? Because we look at the possessions. We look at what the other has and we don't have. Or maybe we have more and we feel proud. We feel superior to the one who has nothing, or maybe has not been successful in his life, whatever reason, financial or what. And this brings about a separation. This breaks apart the fellowship. This breaks apart that love. Love can be easily destroyed by the looking at the material things that each one has or does not have. And we cannot establish love based on greed. It doesn't go together. We cannot establish justice based on greed. It doesn't go together. And we have a whole current of philosophy going back to the, Karl Marx and even before that. We have a current of philosophy that has influenced our culture very much so. I talk about the Western culture, Western Europe, Canada, United States, and other places, where the culture is, we want to establish justice. We want everybody to have a fair share, but we're doing it the wrong way, because it's going to be done based on greed, and it's going to be based on hatred, and that will bring about violence, and violence will bring about murder. Now, we as Christians, we have to be the light of the world. So, in that area, we better be different. So these are three areas that John is emphasizing in 1 John, 2 John, and it's very important because these are the last teachings given to the church. This was written after the book of Revelation was received. These three little letters are the last teachings that the Lord has provided to us for the church. So we need to consider these last teachings very seriously, look at them seriously, and look at our heart, because any time we let a little bit of bitterness grow, it will become something else that we don't want. And it will separate us from God. It will bring us to hell if we're not careful. It will destroy our fellowship. And it is clearly the work of the devil. So we need to work on that. And each one needs to watch himself, watch his ways, and remain faithful. Now, what is the key to all of that? 1 John says in chapter 1, verse 28, I believe he says, abide in the Lord. Focus on Jesus Christ. When you're thinking of, well, he has this, he has that, and he did this to me, he said that to me, okay, forget about it. Because really, what matters is Jesus Christ. The eternal word of life came and raised Lazarus from the dead. And he will come back, and he will raise us from the dead. He will give us his kingdom fully there, and we don't know exactly what it'll be like, but we trust him fully. Full of joy, full of hope, full of peace. And it's only in him that we will be satisfied fully someday. Never in this life. So God bless us and bless our fellowship. May our fellowship be such that it is attractive. You know, we think a lot about going out, and knocking doors and doing things like that. Well, there may be some of that. But I believe more in the power of attracting people who have an open heart, people who are looking for something better in their life, looking for that truth, looking for that hope, looking for that love. That's what we need to develop, that type of a light in our life as a church. And I believe that Jesus was right when he says, I will attract all men to myself. He's talking about the church, not just him. The church should be attractive. And what is most attractive is the truth, righteous living, and love one another. And that it doesn't allow any kind of hatred. Or if it does, we need to work on it. But God bless you, and I might be here next year. And maybe before, if it's too hot in Texas when I go back, I'll just come back. I can't stand it. 95, I need your prayers. So it's a blessing to be here, and we will sing invitation song. So if anyone is touched to be baptized or to just change their life, turn their life around, let's answer, let's respond to the Lord with the song.